Mark chapter 11, verse number 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry," he being the Lord. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet." Let's read verse 13 together again. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The event of our Scripture comes right on the heels of blind Bartimaeus being given back his sight, or being given his sight by the Lord. It immediately precedes the time when Jesus runs the money changers out of the temple and overturns their tables and gets angry and sins not. And that's not a thing that most Christians think you can do. They think you can't be mad without sinning and without talking nasty or acting ugly. But it's still scriptural, and it's still right to get angry about some things, but not to sin. And that's the time of our Scripture. And these two events that I've mentioned are widely known. Everybody knows about blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the receiving his sight. And everybody's heard about how that the Lord went into the temple and said, "Not my house called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And run them out as changing money, and those that were selling doves ran them away. And those Scriptures are well known, but this one, these couple of verses that stuck right in the middle of these two things, right in the middle of these widely known events, a lot of times are overlooked. And for a long time, I never even noticed the significance of these couple of verses, and never even really noticed that they were even in the Bible. And my eyes just scanned over them, and a lot of times we do that. Especially in those parts of Scripture that's got the big words and the difficult things to say and the difficult words to pronounce. We just skim right on over them and say them best we can and just keep right on trucking. But those things, those places, those areas that we overlook many times have got the very most meat in them. And I'm telling you, a surface Christian and a surface Bible reader is not going to find that meat. But I was reading in this chapter, and God, the Holy Ghost, was just like He put a spotlight from heaven's world on these three words here. Now the Lord has come, and He's told the disciples to go into town, and there you'll find a colt tied on which never a man has been seated. And He said, "You get that colt and you bring it back. And if anybody's got anything to say about it, you just tell them that the Lord's got need of it, and you bring him on to me." And we know the story how he gets there. And they put their coats on the back of this colt. And the people begin to lay their coats down. And palms and leaves and sticks and straw down in front of this colt. And the Lord gets up on him and rides him into town. And on the next day, we break into chapter 11. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. The Lord's hungry. Now, if he were not 100% man and 100% God, he'd have never got hungry. But the Savior was all man. He was man's perfect God and God's perfect man. He was all man and all God, all at the same time. And he got hungry. The man side of him, his flesh got hungry. And he looked away out there and saw a fig tree. And I could go into the fig tree from all the way back at the beginning in Genesis and the significance that the fig tree has. But there's not time for that tonight. I just want to zero in on this Scripture and see what the Holy Ghost has got for us. Nobody sees a fig tree away down there on the hillside probably,
And he looks at it, and it's got pretty leaves on it, and he gets down there, and he thinks maybe there'll be some figs on that tree. Maybe there'll be something there that I could eat. Now, God in him knew exactly what was going to happen. And a lot of times we wonder, now, why is that in the Bible? But I want to say the Holy Ghost never wasted one word. There's not one thing in the Bible that's not significant. And there's not one area of Scripture that's not exactly got a purpose. So let's look at this Scripture and see. Now, God the Son knew when He got to that tree that there would be no figs on that tree. He could see those leaves from afar off and knew it had beautiful leaves, and the tree looked healthy, and the tree looked good, but there'd be no figs on it. But he gets down there and he finds that it does have leaves, but there's no fruit. There's nothing there that he can eat. And I got to thinking and pondering on this Scripture, and got to thinking, and the Lord got to squeezing my heart, and I began to realize that this fig tree is much like a lot of Christians. Now, it did have leaves, and leaves are flashy and catchy and pretty, and it makes the tree catch your eye, makes you look at the tree, and it seems to say that I'm doing good, I'm doing well. Hey, look at me, I'm Mr. Tree, and I'm healthy, I'm doing good, my leaves is bright green, and everything looks good. But I want you to notice something about those leaves, Brother Joey. There's nothing that tree, we go out here in the yard, a tree that's got leaves on it, those leaves do you absolutely no good. You can't eat them, and you can't do nothing with those leaves. Say maybe make it a little shade for you. That might be the only good those leaves are. But those leaves are only for the good of the tree. They don't do you and I one bit of good, but they help that tree. They gather sunlight and convert it into chlorophyll. And that's over my head, and I can't believe I remembered it. But they gather sunlight, and they gather water, and they make the tree stronger. And the leaves are standing out there waving, saying, "Hey, hey, look at me. Look how strong I am. Look how good I am. Look what I'm doing." And when I got out there, God, the Holy Ghost squeezed me and said, "Boy, you've been in those places where you said, 'Hey, hey, look at me. Look what I can do. Look how I can speak. Look how I can do. Look what a good-looking tree I am.' And I got these leaves, and boy, everything's going good. And everything sure is just right." And that's the way a lot of Christians are today. Just a bunch of leaves. But the fruit takes away from the tree. It takes fat from the tree. It takes energy from the tree. The tree has to work to produce the fruit. It has to put forth effort to have fruit. And it does absolutely not one single thing for that tree. The fruit of a fig tree, or the fruit of an apple tree, or an orange tree. And by the way, while I'm here, let me just interject. You've never seen an apple tree bear pears. You've never seen an orange tree bear figs, and you've never seen a banana tree bear persimmons. I tell you, it's always whatever kind of tree it is, that's what kind of fruit it's going to have, and whatever kind of fruit it's got, you can mark her down, that's what kind of tree it is, and you can convert that over into the spiritual world, and it'll do you some good. But this fruit does not help the tree one bit. It doesn't do one thing for the tree. It doesn't draw attention to the tree like the leaves do. It doesn't feed the tree, and it doesn't cause the tree to be strong. It doesn't cause the tree to be noticed. But everything that fruit does is to help others and to cause others to be strong. And that's the way we are in our Christian lives. There's a lot of Christians that's nothing but leaves. They don't have one small piece of fruit anywhere hanging on there. They don't have anything that can help you when you get in those times of trouble. They don't have one little bit of strength that you can draw from them. They don't have anything that's any good to you They're all about, look at me, look how good I am, look how strong I am. All my things are going good in my house, and I've got it all under control. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They're nothing but leaves. They don't have any fruit. There's some barren places in their lives. And it's sad today that a lot of churches are filled with people who are nothing but leaves. Don't have a single piece of fruit, Brother Jamie, on their limbs. And I want to look tonight at some areas of barrenness in our lives, in our Christian walk. I realize tonight that I'm preaching to the very cream of the crop, to the very best of the church, if you will. If you go tell them that's not here, I said that out tonight. No, I won't. I'll tell them too. This is the very best of the church. This is the most faithful. This is the folks that when I'm in trouble, I call. Or when I need somebody to get a prayer through, it's you people I call. Or when I'm in need, it's you people I lean on. When I'm dry and barren, it's you folks I look to. It's not them that come in once a month and spend less than an hour here and feel like they've done God a favor. They don't have nothing to offer except them leaves saying, look at me, look how good I am. I've been here an hour this month and my God owes me. And He said, He's been dead to me. He won't ever get out. It's not them folks I go to. It's not the folks that's got the look at me attitude. But them folks rather that bow down much like a willow tree will and say, I don't have much to offer, but here's a little piece of fruit that might help to get you on down the road. I realize that. I realize this is the very best of the church. And this is the backbone, if you will, of the church. But I got to preach what God's laid on my heart. There's some areas of our lives. There's some areas of my life and my family's life that's barren and needful and doesn't have any fruit. And I want to try to deal with those for just a few minutes. I want to say, number one, those who are nothing but leaves have no want for the Scriptures. They have no want for the Scriptures. And I believe it was covered pretty well here on last Sunday night from 1 Peter chapter number 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I believe that the Bible has done a real good job of showing us how that we can pant after and long after and crave the Word of God. And those people who've got just leaves don't have this. They need to improve in this area so that they'll have some fruit that they can offer somebody when they're in a time of barrenness. And I want you to look here what it says in verse number 1. Says, wherefore laying aside. It doesn't say confess and move on and do it again. It doesn't say I get up and weep and cry and say, oh, I've done so bad. I've been malicious and I've envied folks. That's not what it said. It says laying aside, putting those things down, getting rid of those things, doing away with those things, and then as a babe desires the sincere milk of the Word, we can sing, I want to know more about my Jesus. Yes, I do. But do we really want to know more about Him? If we do, and if we want to know more about Him, then why are our Sunday school classes empty? Why is it that you look on this side of the board and you see 59, and you look on this side and you see 92, and them that are here don't seem to want to participate and don't want to put their heart into it and don't want to spend 1 minute of time through the week opening that book and a reading and a studying and a seeking after? I feel like I'm a hitting on all 8 cylinders and it's getting mighty quiet and you're looking at me funny, so I'm going to just stay right here a little bit. Our Sunday school classes are empty And I know that everyone here is at Sunday school this morning. I know that. But look around. Notice who's not here. And you'll begin to look and you'll begin to see. And you'll start seeing more leaves than you do fruit. It might just be that one of those people are the very person that you need when you get hungry, when you get to needing. So you ought to encourage them and help them. Give them a piece of fruit and help them that they'd be. Folks that are just leaves don't have any desire for the Scriptures. No want for the Scriptures. Why is it we got to beg people to come to the house of God? Christian people. Because they have no want for the Scriptures. People who don't read the Bible, I want to say tonight, people who don't read the Bible will expose themselves. And they'll stick out like a sore thumb when they get around people who do. And they will expose themselves. And if you're here and you don't read your Bible like you ought to, it's probably known throughout the church. And the folks that's got a little more than leaves ain't said nothing about it because they're patient and they're meek. And they don't want to do you no harm. But I'm telling you, if you're not reading that book, it's a showing up on you. If you are reading that book, it's a showing up on you. And you cannot hide it. You cannot do wrong and get by. You cannot hide the fact that you've not spent time in preparation. If a man of God stands to preach and he spent 10 or 15 minutes preparing, or just gets up there and drops the Bible and just hopes it falls open to something, he can pronounce all the words. You know that. It's very obvious, very evident. If Brother James got up down there in the Friends Forever Sunday School room and opened up his Sunday School book and started reading, said, "Oh, wait a minute, that's the wrong week." And he flipped on over and started reading, and he couldn't even pronounce the words, as sometimes you can't. If you couldn't even, I didn't know one thing about that, and I'm getting back at him because he said I look like Esau. But if you couldn't, if he could not pronounce any of the words and didn't know what direction the Scriptures are going in, that'd be very obvious. Right off the bat, you'd know it. I want to say today, if you're not standing in the pulpit, if you're not standing in front of the class, your life will tell on you whether or not you've got any want for the Scriptures. We say we love them. Oh, I love that Bible. Of course we love it. Oh, I just can't remember it. In the beginning, the Lord made the heavens, and I just can't remember it. My, it's amazing how we can quote the lines from our favorite movies or our favorite songs, and we can remember, well, some of us can remember every one of the words of the choir songs, and we can remember the lineups of our favorite sports teams. I got your number. We can remember the lineups of our favorite sports teams, and we can remember all of that trivia, the creed down at the lodge, and we can memorize the things that are needful in our professions, but we cannot memorize this book, and we blame it on a lot of times because it's strange English, it's strange wording, but I want to say a lot of times those things that we are memorizing ain't worth a hill of beans, and if we'd set some of that down, like Brother Shaver said, take that TV and mash that off button and spend some time with the Lord and spend some time in His book, we'd see some fruit begin to grow. We say we love them, but we can't quote them. We say we love them, but we're not willing to labor for them and lay our pleasures aside for them. And we say we'll do whatever it takes to give us enough time for our favorite pastime, whatever that might be, or whatever our favorite pastime is. We'll labor hard and get up early and work fast and do our very best to make sure that we make that tea time, or that we make that time to get in the woods and hunt or fish, or we make the time down there at our social clubs or our social gatherings or whatever the case might be. But I want to say tonight, we don't make any time to, we don't labor, we don't work hard, we don't cut dinner short, we don't do none of these things just to get to spend some time in God's book. And it's a showing up on us in that we've got nothing but grease. Amen. The Word of God is not allowed anymore in public schools. It's not allowed in public sporting events. And it's against the law to preach on the street without a permit. And in most mainline churches, the Word of God I'm talking about, the King James Bible has been banned. And they don't want you to bring it in. And I'll say today, you better watch out for them folks that call it the King James Version. I don't have a version. I've got a Bible. I've got the Scripture that's in its purest and most entire form. In a verse, in a language in which I can read. I can't read Greek and Hebrew. I'm not Dr. Bagwell. He can, but I can't. I work with a gal that can, but I can't. So this Bible, this book, is the Word of God in my sin and in my way of looking for the English people. It's not a version. It's a Bible. And you better watch out for those folk that stand up and say, I've got a King James Version of the Bible. It's not a version, it's a Bible. Amen. I got a King James Bible, and I'm proud of it, and I'm glad that I can hold it in my hands, and I can read it, and I can understand it, and I can hear what God is saying, and it always has something new, and that's exactly what you'd expect from a living book that's God breathed and got life in it. Amen. And I'm taking entirely too much time. But I'm feeling good about it. We don't have anything but leaves because we have no want for the Scriptures. Number two, I'm moving on. We have nothing but leaves because we are no witness for our Savior. Not only no want for the Scriptures, and do you good to write this down. Not only do we have no want for the Scriptures, we have no witness for the Savior. Now in mainline churches, and I'm not talking about them outlandish outfits and them charismatic outfits. I'm talking about mainstream Baptist churches now that you got all the way from one extreme to the other. Either we keep crying, wouldn't let anybody know that we're a Christian even if they had a gun in our head, or we got a stick and we're trying to run them down the Romans road and trying to get them to a place where we can say, just repeat this after me and oh, you're going to be alright. I want to say I wasn't looking to get to Rome the night I was born again. I wanted to get my Calvary, and I didn't want somebody with their onion breath breathing down my neck saying, this is what you need to do. I needed to get all by myself with God the Holy Ghost and to get born again. But I'm saying we don't have any witness. We don't tell anybody anymore. I wonder of the folks you come in contact with day after day after day, how many of them know that you're a born again Christian? How many of them, if a tragedy hit in their families, would come to you for help? How many of them would come and say, oh, Brother Josh, would you please pray for me? I know I've talked ugly about you and called you a weirdo and a fanatic, but I'm in trouble and I need you. How many folks that you come in contact with on a daily basis have a seen some kind of witness for the Savior in your life? Yeah. How many of them? I have to confess, in my life, not near as many thought to. Not near as many as need to know that I'm a born-again Christian. Now, I don't participate in their drunken parties and on their drunken fishing trips and hunting trips as much as they might have something there that I might enjoy, not the spirit, but the recreation I might enjoy. But I don't take part in those things, and I don't take part in them standing around the coffee pot and telling their ugly jokes And I don't take part of that crowd back in the shop. It's got that stash of books back there in their bathroom that nobody supposedly knows about. Don't want nothing to do with that. But yet, I have not, and I got to confess, my preaching a lot of times just exposes me. I have not done what I should have done in that I've not told them that there's a God in heaven that cares about your soul, and you do not have to live this kind of life, and you don't have to do the things that you do, and you don't have to run and seek after these pleasure-filled things. There's a God in heaven that loves you and's willing to save you if you just turn to Him. And I'm not talking about saying, for all sin comes from glory to God, and if it is called on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And now here's what you need to say. You need to say, oh Lord, I've done wrong, I've been bad. A lot of times them folks will do what you want them to do just to get you to shut up and leave them alone and go on about their way. Everybody's not saved. Everybody don't want to be. I heard a preacher yesterday, I believe on the radio, that said there's not a person in the world that don't want to go to heaven. I got news for you. I heard about some of them singing and talking about what a party they're going to have in hell. Not going to happen, but they're looking forward to getting to go to hell so they can be away from all kinds of authority, and they can get away from everything that tries to tell them what they're not doing right. If they got things, they can get to hell. They'll be free of all that. Oh, my, we're the witness that we ought to be as a church and realize that hell's not a place of partying. It's going to be a place of torment. Amen. We've got no want for the Scriptures. We've got no witness for the Savior. We've got no work for the Sovereign. We sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And feel real good in our hearts. And it gives us that warm, fuzzy feeling all over. Boy, I've done good. And I've done God a favor by just telling this crowd, I'm going to work till Jesus comes. But are you really going to do without the things that would bring pleasure to you? Are you going to get up in the middle of the night when somebody's in need? Are you going to go without getting to spend that quality time or quantity time, either one, with your family to get down there where somebody's in need? Somebody's got to have help. I just wonder, are you going to work? Are you just going to talk about working? I'm not trying to be ugly. Lord knows I'm not. He knows my heart. And He knows my heart's broken for the shape that the church as a whole in America's in. And nobody wants to work. Everybody wants to see the job done. But they want to see somebody else get it done. And I was doing something the other day, and I don't know what it was, and I can't remember. And it's unimportant at this time. But I was doing something. I had to come up here to the church. And I've done been here a couple of times. And I don't remember what it was. And my wife was sick, supposed to have been in the bed on bed rest. And my mama said, can't somebody else do that? And I said, oh no, they can't do it. Somebody else died. It'd be good if we let somebody else die and do away with that crutch that we're leaning on. And that'll sink in about supper time tonight. If we let somebody else die, somebody else get out of the way, somebody else not do all the work, if we get in, get our hands dirty, roll up our shirt sleeves, and dive into something about waste seed, thank God we get some things done, and the Lonzy wouldn't have so much gray hair and so much sunburn on his head from having to do everything, and Brother Hugh wouldn't be so ugly tonight for having to make so many trips up and down the road up here. I'm telling you, I'm not being ugly, but I would have taken those days that we've looked at somebody and said, oh, somebody will take care of that. Somebody will do something for the Lord. Somebody will get that job done. Somebody's time. Then somebody else dies. And we go to work. Amen. We have no work for the Sovereign. I'll say in most churches, those Christians or those people who are nothing but leaves have no worship in the Spirit. I looked it up 25 different times in this King James Bible. The term, the exact four words, praise ye the Lord, 25 times is found in the King James Bible. Just in that form. Not in the times that it says bless the Lord. Not in the times that it says praise the Lord. Not in the times that it says lift holy hands. Not in the times when it says sing to the Lord. Not in the times when it says shout to the Lord. Not in the times that it says all these hundreds and hundreds of other things, all these commands of us to worship the Lord. 25 times it says exactly, praise ye the Lord. Now I realized a long time ago that the Holy Ghost was much, much smarter than I am. And He's not redundant. And He doesn't waste one single letter, one single syllable, one single breath. There's not one single thing in this Bible that's wasted. And if the Holy Ghost of God thought it important enough to put in this King James Bible 25 times, praise ye the Lord, I got a big old revelation, and it might be too deep for somebody to get, so I want you to put one finger in your ear so it can't go out. The Lord's serious about us praising Him. That's pretty deep, ain't it? And regardless of what mainline churches say, regardless of what the average Christian says, this is not worship. Lord, I'm here. You just see what You do for me. I've come to church to get my blessing. Here I am. Do what you can. I'm not going to move one finger. I'm not going to lift my hand. You just help me if you can. I didn't think you could. That's not worship. That is not worship. And I don't care what folks say. Brother Dagenhart hit it pretty hard the other night when he said that the average person says that I'm not emotional. You're lying, you're lying, you're lying. Let somebody run through that door right there, right now, and tell you, grab you up and tell you your house is on fire and you've lost everything you've got. You wouldn't sit there just like you was. You wouldn't sit there and beg your shoulders and say, oh, well, emotion would take over. If somebody come to you at work and said there's been a terrible accident, you need to hurry home and you need to get to such and such a hospital. Your family member's been involved in an accident. All of a sudden, them folks that sit at church just like this and don't have a bit of emotion begin to stir down in their soul. They begin to weep and cry and think, oh my, what am I going to do? And they start praying, God forbid you ever pray. Oh my, that's a waste of your time. God's got His mind set. He's not going to change. Oh, we're not going to pray. And that's the attitude a lot of folks that's got this kind of worship got. But I'll tell you, those folks will get emotional on you and they'll go to crying, they'll go to weeping, they'll go to hollering, they'll get mad, and they'll get glad, they'll get mad all over again on the same breath, and they'll just get as high as a kite, as low as a mole, and they just go every which way. But I want to tell you tonight that everybody is driven by emotion. Now, I'm glad that worship's not emotion, but there is some emotion involved in worship. Being saved's not feeling, but there is some feeling involved in being saved. A lot of them say, I'm emotional. Some of them say, I worship inwardly. And I'll tell you, them same folks that work inwardly too, and things that fall into the house of God, if you waited on them inward worship folk to get busy and do something else, house of God, we got to worship when our worship's not always sitting around with our head hung low and stand testifying, say, oh, preacher, pray for me. It's just so hard to live a Christian life. I've got it so rough and I don't know what I'm going to do and I don't know which way I'm going to get out of this thing. My circumstances are so bleak and I just don't know what I'm going to do. Might I remind you that testifying is bringing glory and honor to the one that gave His life for you. Amen. lifting up holy hands and shouting. I'm glad that's still in order. And it's still biblical. And it's still right. And those folks that say, well, I worship quietly because God's not deaf. Honey, He's not nervous either. And if you want to worship quiet, you better either get you some earplugs or stay in this world. Because there's a number of times in the book of Revelation they said with a loud voice, or they shouted, or they cried aloud. Heaven's going to be a loud world. And if you're going to sit back, oh, your limbs pooched out, your arms folded, and worship inwardly, and worship quietly, you're going to be mighty out of place. I'm moving on to those four or five that aren't mad with me. I love you. I don't want you to be mad. But we've come to a point that the majority of our churches in America are nothing but leaves. They don't have any fruit. And when things fall apart, there's no fruit to eat on. There's nothing to get strength from. There's just this look at me attitude. And all of a sudden, me ain't nothing no more. I've been cut down in the forest. My leaves have turned brown. And there's nothing to help them folks that's hungry and starving. There's no want for the Scriptures. There's no witness for the Savior. There's no work for the Sovereign. There's no worship in the Spirit. I'm talking about folks who are nothing but leaves. There's no walk of separation. Oh my, you'll not get there quicker. Lord, just keep that under your hat and not say that. Well, I want to read you what Paul had to say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You Bible readers know where I'm going. Verse number 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For those of you that didn't get that, it's a little bit crippled up here. That's talking about your bodies. You are the temple. I want to underline that so you get it. You are the temple of God. And you are the place that God the Holy Ghost dwells. The temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God. Sounds pretty good to me. And they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. That didn't mean think of it in moderation. That touch not the unclean thing. And that's God talking. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons. Sounds like a pretty good deal. And daughters. As saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse number 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's time that we get holy. And you say, we're Baptists, we're not holiness. I want to remind you, without holiness, no man shall see God. And you can look that up, but I didn't have time. Without holiness, that's cleanness, and that's being like Him. And that's being like the moon is for the sun. The moon don't put out light, but it reflects that light of the sun. And it's in just the right place, at just the right time, at just the right angle, and just the right attitude, that it can reflect that sunlight. A Christian ought to be in just the right place, at just the right time, turned in just the right angle, whether that you feel like you've been wadded up and thrown away or not, and with just the right attitude, that we can reflect His light in. We don't have any separation. I'll hurry and I'm done. We're not separated in our dress, 1 Timothy 2:9. A talk to the women says to adorn in modest apparel. Deuteronomy 22:5 gets both, says men ought not to wear that pertains to a man, and man ought not to wear that pertains to a woman. Psalm 147:10, listen up here at me, because this is not hit a lot. Psalm 147:10 talks about how that God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So you'll just cover them up. And we're carnal in our dress. We're carnal in our entertainment. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, if you're listening, riding down the road, listening to some kind of song where a man run off with another fellow's wife, and he cried in his beer, and got upset, and their home was in a wreck, you're regarding that iniquity in your heart. Right over that next hill, they may be a traction center in your lane on your side of the road. You need to get a prayer through to God, and you regarded that iniquity. It's Bible. I'm still in the book. And you've regarded that iniquity in your heart. You've thought on those things. And you cannot do what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17. Pray without ceasing. It won't do you no good. You just as well to hang on and hit her head on, because you've got iniquity in your heart and God's not going to hear you. Well, at least two of you stayed with me anyway. I heard you. I love you and I thank you. We're carnal in our dress. We're carnal in our entertainment. We're carnal in our communication. That is our content as well as our vocabulary. Matthew 5:37 says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. That sounds to me like pretty clear, pretty cut, and pretty dry. And Ephesians 4:29 said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. As the Lord, I want to say, heard what you said, Mama, when you burnt them biscuits the other day. The Holy Ghost heard what you said, Daddy. When you parked your car too close to somebody's in town and they opened it, dinged the door. The Holy Ghost of God heard what you said when you went home and them babies had gotten out that bottle of glue and squirted it all over everything, thinking there's a shine and everything up and doing good. God heard what you said and knew that with what was the Bible said in Luke 6:45, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's not in there, it's not going to come out here. And if it comes out here, you mark it down. I've got King James Bible authority, and that's good enough for me, that if it came out here, it was in there somewhere. If it came out that mouth, it was in that heart. I thank God there's so many folk that's got nothing but these. They have no want for the Scriptures. They have no witness for the Savior. They have no work for the Sovereign. They have no worship in the Spirit. And they have no walk of separation. Galatians 5. I'm almost done. Galatians 5:22. Listen to what the fruit can be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Many a church folks got nothing but leaves. They've got no fruit. Remember what John the Baptist said. Matthew 3:10. He said, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree, if you missed everything else, don't you, to get this. Listen. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Have you got any fruit? Have you got any worship for the Savior or want for the Scriptures? Have you got any walking in the Spirit, a walk of separation? Wasn't in the outline, but it worked. Have you got any weeping and supplication? That sweet hour of prayer that we sang about. It's real easy when something goes wrong in my house for me to get in earnest and say, God, we've got to have Your help. We cannot make it without You. But I look around and I see others that's hurting. And I mention them when I pray, but I don't get as earnest as what I should and what I ought to. And God help me for that. I don't get in earnest and pray. I got on the board in our Sunday school room. Brother Josh can attest to this. And that room stays locked mainly to keep them boys in choir practice. And don't tell them I said that. But Brother Josh can attest to this. There's a four men's names written on that board down in the basement in our Sunday school class. Sister Ellen, one of them's your son. Sister Lisa, one of them's your husband. Sister Pat's not here, but one of them's her husband. Sister Barbara, one of them's your husband. And every Sunday morning when we meet in that place and pray and ask God to help us in our lesson, we mention those four names. They're written on the board. And we mention those four names. Oh, my, I don't know what it's like to have to come to church without my wife. Don't know what it's like to have to come to church and wonder if my son or my daughter's going to die and go to hell before I get home. Oh, my, don't pray like I should. Don't send out those weeping, those tears that the Holy Ghost is bottling up. And I don't pray like I ought to. Oh, my God, help. Like I ought to for those that's in me. Nothing but leaves. Give us a song. I'm done preaching.